And it appears that we've all been very remiss on the platform in not making sure that everybody hears. Well, all I can do is cast myself and my brethren onto your compassion this afternoon for our past mistakes, and we'll try and rectify that today so that everybody hears what we're saying. So, we're sorry about the last two readings if you didn't hear, but we hope that that'll be cured for this one and the next one. Now we're reading today in James chapter number 3, please. James chapter number 3, and we're reading through to verse number 10 of James chapter 4. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ship, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter the little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and set it on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and serpent, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed by man of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it is devilish. But where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture said in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he says, God resisteth the proud, that giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. May God bless the public reading of his word this afternoon. In this section that we are going to deal with today in the reading, dear friends, there are one or two very difficult verses. I'm not guaranteeing that we'll be able to deal with these verses to the satisfaction of everyone, but I'm sure that we'll be able to tease something out of them that will be of benefit. And again, as far as I'm concerned, in my bit of the reading, I would like to try and make the teaching of the passage have its fullest effect upon everybody in the reading today. And in fact, we're looking for a little help from our brethren that everyone in the reading will get something from the passage today that will affect them in private daily life and also encourage them in other ways as well. So we look at verse number 1, which brings in the thought of the teachers. Whether these were traveling teachers, which seemed to have been a practice in those days, or whether this is throwing a little light over the use and abuse of the tongue, well, that will come out in the Bible reading. Just let me state a principle about teachers as we quickly pass down the passage. Teaching from the Word of God is a very serious business. Anyone who stands up to speak to God's people has to remember that Peter made it plain that if you speak in that way, you must do so in the conscious knowledge that you're doing it as the oracle of God. Now that is put before us to remind us that teaching the saints is a serious business. For if we don't make the message clear, then there is the aptitude or the possibility that God's saints might be carried along in the wrong direction, and then God would require that of the teacher's hand. So we are stressing that just now, when we come to discuss teaching, that we believe, and should my brethren behind me believe, I believe it, that teaching from the Word of God is a very serious business and ought not to be entered on lightly. Then we come down to the tongue, and there's quite a lot to be said about that, and I don't know whether I should try to pick out anything of the verses that we've read together about it, but I do hope that after we've discussed the tongue today, that we shall not be in any doubt about the danger of this little member that is put before us from the pen of James. As you probably have experienced from me, mine lets me down at times, and I have to bite it in case it comes out again and says something that afterwards I'm very sorry about. But then that's just part of me, and probably part of you. And I would maybe take a little comfort from this little verse that says, you know, we all offend. But having said that, there's no excuse for speaking inadvisedly with the tongue. And God's saints and others can be very much upset by using the tongue inadvisedly. So I'll leave that section today to come out in the reading. We'll go down at verse by verse, and we'll pick out the bits from the tongue, and what James likens it to, and the effect that it has. Two little things that he's got to say to us about the tongue. Just the bit in the horse's mouth, and the helm at the, and the rudder at the rear of the stern of the ship. And these two little things, he said, look at the effect these two small things have. And we'll think about the tongue in that relation. Strange thing, he seems to say, that mankind has the power to subdue things in nature, but having brought things to heel in nature, he says he doesn't seem to be able to tame his own tongue. He can't bring that to bear and tame it as well. However, we go down past that, and I'm sure there's going to be a lot come out of that in connection with the tongue. Then we come to two kinds of wisdom, two kinds that are identified by James in this passage of the Scripture. The wisdom that's from beneath, and the wisdom that is from above. Now, the wisdom from above is clearly marked. We can identify it. And the wisdom that is from beneath, that is also clearly marked, and we can identify that. It is one of the things about the Word of God, if you're at all exercised, you'll make no mistake about identifying things that come your way in ordinary life. People ought not to be in ignorance, because the Scripture is perfectly clean. It sets out things properly and in an orderly fashion, and if you want to know, the Bible has the answer. So here we have it before us, the wisdom from beneath. It is earthly, and it is sensual, and it is devilish, and it is marked by certain features. I hope it's not seen in the saints of God. I hope we leave the conference today after we've discussed it, that it won't be seen in us. But I'd like to think that the wisdom that is from above, which is so clearly outlined, and its features so nicely stated, that you and I, as we leave the meeting, will remember that people are looking to us to see if there's an exhibition of the wisdom that is from above. Verse 18 is a very difficult little verse, and I'm not saying much about it just now, but however, we'll come to it and tackle it mentally when we arrive at it in the normal course of events this afternoon in the reading. Then I have 10 verses in chapter number 4, and here we have wars and fighting, strife and all these things. By the way, these two words, wars and fighting, are not just two words to describe the same thing. I think there's a difference there, at least a difference in intensification. Now, this thing from lust, we had a lot about that in the readings yesterday. We'll get more of it today. Then what shall I say about verse number 6? He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, quoting from the Old Testament scripture, Proverbs 3 and 34, there are 5 quotations from the Old Testament scriptures in James. Maybe I ought not to say that. Some think I've got a vested interest in that subject, but I'll leave that to you. Here it is anyway, from Proverbs 3 and 34, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Don't, my dear fellow believer, be afraid of the devil, in the sense that James is speaking about him, and he said, you know, he's not all powerful, you know. He isn't. James says, resist him. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. And you have the word of God by which to answer him, and the example of the Lord Jesus, how he answered the devil from the scripture. Draw nigh to God, that was a comfort to me when I read this passage over and over again for this reading, and I thought how nice that is, that the way is open to draw nigh to God, and we have the promise, he will not draw away from you, no he won't, he'll draw nigh to you, and there it is in verse 8, it's open to every believer, draw nigh to God, my fellow saints, and take the other bit, he will draw nigh you. So there it is. I don't want to say much more by way of introduction, but I think we should have a profitable reading if we respect each other and remember to speak up and also to remember that there are saints here who want to derive the most benefit from the teaching of the Word of God. So if we draw cheers in then, we'll discuss the subject. And my brethren will remember to speak up. You have noticed, my brethren, as I'm speaking about James, that that's one of his characteristic expressions in this epistle. I think someone said it a good 13 times. I hadn't counted it myself, but here he uses the word again. He says, my brethren, speaking to them, be not many teachers. Thank you.
Yes, I think we would agree with that general statement, brother. Yes, I said in my opening remarks that teaching the Word of God is a very serious business, and we have to handle the Scriptures contextually, and we have to do it without bias, and we have also do it in balance. I accept that, brother. That's a very nice contribution. He says now here, he says, let there not be many teachers amongst you. He seems to be putting some kind of prohibition, maybe on the multiplicity, or maybe in the practices that were existing. Wait till I hear what my brethren have to say about that comment. Brother McShane.
What I would want to say is that in chapter 1 and verse 19, wherefore let, my beloved brethren, that every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now I have thought that some of those points are now being developed in a fuller way than they had been already suggested.
Oh, yes, indeed. I think that would come out rather
than one of the features of the epistle is that the writer mentions certain points, and then later on will take those up and develop them more fully in a bigger path.
Yes.
But the reason why a brother should hesitate about accepting the exercise for teaching is given in the next phrase, knowing. Isn't that the qualification, isn't that the restriction that James is putting on it?
Yes.
It's not a matter of numbers or anything like that. It's a matter of, if you take this responsibility, you must be aware that indeed there is attached to it what is called here a heavier debt.
That is correct. I think there's a principle, dear fellow believers, in what Jim is saying, if he doesn't mind my attempt to expand that. Peter, writing in his epistle, speaks about those that are responsible, that if God should start to exercise judgment, he'll exercise it from the inside and work his way out, quoting from Ezekiel's prophecy. Now, that I take to mean that those who are most responsible bear the heaviest load of judgment. So if you're a teacher of the Word of God, remember that God will require it of your hand. So you have to keep that always at the back of your mind.
Is the judgment in time or in eternity?
Well, it is a future tense that he's talking about, Brother McShane, as far as my understanding of the grammar of the thing is concerned. But there is no doubt that God will interfere in time. And you remember we were talking at the weekend about the Lord's interest in cleansing the church. And I don't think the Lord will be disinterested in those that are going to make a mess of it in the teaching, so he will intervene. But again, you'll have to give a report. Would that not be Hebrews 13, Jim?
It is then both by the judgment.
Right.
But I would look on to the judgment seat.
In the matter of teaching, we know that the teaching ministry was tested in the same period. So this shows that at this very day, that God had raised up a teaching ministry to meet the needs of his people, but there was a danger in the multiplicity of teachers for him and two to serve among them.
Yeah.
Knowing that he shall receive the greater condemnation.
There were, brother, historically, quite a number of people who were moving about that seemed to be the practice in James's day. You get it in Acts chapter 17, those who came to hear Paul. Let us see what this babbler's got to say, because they were always on the lookout for some new thing, and the teachers came and they went. And I'm sure that James knew that that was going, and had it had infiltrated into the Christian realm, into the assembly, even in that sort of early day, and James saw a problem, and he's letting you know that if you're going to be one of the teachers amongst the saints, remember, he said, of your hand it will be required, the greater condemnation judgment might come your way.
Of a man who has human beings upon the world is mostly over. There are enough arguments like that.
Are you talking, Brother Kelly, about somebody that recognizes his ability to teach the Word of God, or are you talking about somebody that...
Some of the things that he came to have truth from God, that person, is not taking things upon the order, and to the order, not the Holy Spirit, but to the order,
Well, you could let that one stand. I mean, my understanding of teaching from Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 and other passages of the Scripture is that there are recognized people who want to teach publicly and are gifted to do so. But if you think you have something from God that you would like to pass on as an individual to some saint or other saint, by all means pass it on and let it be accepted. Well, now, brother.
Yeah. 1 Peter 4 says, "Every man has received the oracles from God. That is a word from God." So, it is very responsible to share that with others. That which he has received from God.
Brother, yes, we're not going into 1 Peter chapter 4. It's of the ability that he has received, says Peter. So the man has a gift. And I think we'll leave that one there. Now, Brother Cundick, you're going to say something? That's right, you've not to do this with it, you know. So I don't get that privilege.
Would it be that the writer is saying in his first few verses, "Brethren, before you take on the onerous responsibility of teaching, be very careful you realize the responsibility. You come in many things to make mistakes. But if you make a mistake with the tongue, the effect is devastating." And then he says, "Look,
well, yes, thank you for that, Alan. That is helpful. I did suggest in my opening remarks that this verse was casting its shadow down the rest of the passage, which is what you're saying. We don't want to read into this verse any more than James has said, and I think we should leave what we have said about the teacher. There's enough in that general outline to convince us that if you're going to teach, you feel the Lord has called you to teach. Remember, there's a great responsibility about it. Now, can we come into the tongue, Jim?
May I say just a word before you pass? It's nice to see that the comparative in connection with the judgment is repeated in connection with the grace in verse 10 of the next chapter. It's the same comparative that is used.
That's a nice, helpful thought. Jim, can you
read? He give us more grace.
Right, yes.
That is, there is the responsibility and there is the heavier judgment, but he supplies adequate grace when need is there.
Well, what you're suggesting, brother, is what he teaches, and James is really looking at the teachers here. You know, I take your point, but as I said, I wouldn't like to read more into it than what James has said at this point, you know. But there are things that we could say about that from other passages. Now, can we come to verse number 2? And I think we'll take a little comfort, although a little condemnation about this. Mr. Darby's translation says about the opening words, and I think he might have it accurately. He says, "For we all often offend." The perfect man, I don't think, has yet come, unless one, of course, whom we know, our blessed Lord himself. But if you do not offend in word, the same is a perfect man. And if you didn't offend in word, you would be one. But what are we to say about this particular verse now? I trust everybody's hearing us. Are we all right today? Anybody got a complaint about the hearing after the meeting? No, we're doing not too badly. Yeah? All right. Brother, I had a little note and a piece of paper here that touches on that, and I had said to myself in my own note, teaching in any sphere runs the danger of becoming ostentatious. No profession runs a greater danger of becoming liable to spiritual pride than teaching. Does that answer your question? Thank you very much. Thank you, brother. Take a seat, brother. So a microphone so we can hear you. It's you, Tom, is it? Yes, right. I recognize you now. Thank you very much for that, but the scripture says if anyone, we all stumble. That was what I tried to emphasize from the New Translation, and I think that's a good rendering. We all stumble, Tom, isn't anyone here, teacher than everybody else. I want to say to you, brethren, you really can't say now, as we begin to examine the tongue, and to think of the damage this little member can do. We can't arrive at a conclusion that, for example, a dumb man is perfect because he can't speak. Neither can we arrive at the conclusion that a monk who takes on a vow of silence is a perfect man just because he doesn't speak. We've all got to speak. We've got to speak. Even though those that are dumb still have sin within them, and you can go behind the monastery gate and you'll carry the bitter root inside the monastery with you. Always remember that. But here James is talking, coming on to the tongue. If anyone slips not in what he says, he's a perfect man.
So it's not the silence of the tongue, but the control of the tongue.
That, you're now on it, Jim. Thank you. Now, Brother Johnson. Oh, sorry. Who's first now, shall we?
Nothing else in Scripture is said about any other member being able to control the whole body. So this is given the most important place. If that's not controlled, the body can't be controlled. Now he says no one's perfect in this settler. But this stresses the importance of the afternoon of the time. That alone can control the body.
That's it. Brother Ivani, thank you.
If we keep the two illustrations in mind that follow, the horse and the ship, you don't shoot the horse, you control its mouth, you control it by its mouth. You don't sink the ship, but you control it by the helm. That keeps us right from
the Yes, that's right.
The horse is useful and the ship is useful, but it must be under control.
That's right. They two are more than useful. The
the horse is the most spirited of animals, and yet it is brought to heel by the bit. And that's the comparison James is making. He's drawing attention to the ship being such a big thing. Now, in principle, it was a big thing, but the little Hillam can control that. See the point that he's making. He's also talking about the greatness of the wind. And yet, he says, that little Hillam, the rudder, that rudder can control the ship even in the strong wind. Now, what am I saying out of that? I'm saying that the tongue has a tremendous influence, even with the horse, first of all, in verse 3, such a spirited animal.
But there's another point in connection with the size, isn't there, Brother Fred? The size of the bridle compared to the horse, the size of the rudder compared to the ship. But it's not the bit that controls the horse. It's not the helm that controls the ship. It's the hand upon the bridle.
Yeah.
And it's the hand upon the rudder.
Yeah.
Now this will indicate the power, the supernatural power that must be exercised by God upon the tongue. Because by nature, it can't be controlled.
Right.
Now, have we almost got the thought in the horse is the control of inward impulses, and in the ship, of outward circumstances, shall we say.
That is right. Now, we're beginning to come to the root of the business, and we'll find that. Brethren, let me give you an example just before you arrive. I came from Jersey by ship, and came into the harbour in Guernsey, and I was able to get up to the bridge and watch the captain. Now, there was the ship, and there was the rudder, and there was the helmsman, and there was the captain.
Right.
Now, we almost have got the thought in the horse is the control of inward impulses, and in the ship, of outward circumstances.
That is right. Now, we're beginning to come to the root of the business, and we'll find that. Brethren, let me give you an example just before you arrive. I came from Jersey by ship, and came into the harbour in Guernsey, and I was able to get up to the bridge and watch the captain. Now there was the ship, and there was the rudder, and there was the helmsman, and there was the captain. And the helmsman only did what the captain said. I can't remember exactly, but he would say, quoting a number, starboard 300. And the man repeated, starboard 300, and the ship was round about. You get what I'm trying to say is this. There was the ship. There was the rudder. There was the helmsman called the governor here. And here's the captain. All of that now. Are we on to the line that Jim has introduced? You're getting now behind the tongue. There are lots of influences.
Remember that, Brother Mister?
Right now, who was it I saw, Brother Fairley?
Sam.
Now, well, we had left him. We thought he had finished his course.
Yes.
All right, you'll just get in the queue, brother. It's automatic. Yes, that's nice. Billy, carry on. We're enjoying this. Thank you. Canterbury, we found that very helpful, and I could underline what he's saying as being very applicable.
How did you get the good image, Brother Arthur? You couldn't do too bad in that, fellow.
Come on, Alan, we'll give you another shot.
After I brought in Brother Arthur, the good person, first of all, in hell, in Christian heaven, and then the arrival of the Holy Spirit, in the Christian brother, and then the spark that set the Christ fire. First of all, they're all small. They're all unseen. The heaven of the city is not seen. The spark that set the forest fire up is unseen. And they all exert tremendous force. And what is more, that then the writer says, and the sun is a fire. The one he sits on is not the first tree that is useful. He sits on the last one that is absolutely devastating, whereby
coming down to that now. When we finish with the horse and the bit, and the ship and the rudder, when we finish with them, Jim, we're not done yet. Opening you with them in a bit more. We'll come down to the fire after that. Yes, Jim, you were going to say?
I'm going to ask you a question. Are we satisfied with the whole body in verse number 2? What is that?
It's done about their whole body.
The whole of the spirited animal is controlled.
Well, in verse 2. The whole body in verse 2. Is this the physical body? Yes, I would think so. I see what you're driving at now. I was looking at the whole body when in connection with the horn.
Yes. Don't you agree with me?
I do, yes. But I thought that Brother Sam here in connection with the teacher had thought that this, the whole body was the gathering of the saints. And maybe I misunderstood.
Well, it was his...
Oh, I see. But I was going to simply say that it must be the physical body because he mentioned previously that the perfect man. You see?
Yeah.
But that means that Father of the person of the
Christian
is for the love of Peter and the actually it's not just the person of the Christian. It's not just the children. It's going to be the common people.
David, yes, I think that has to be all the time. But if we're coming into the public realm of teaching again, you know, there is a period of approbation. You don't step out from the first day to be a teacher. So no doubt they find out the weaknesses of the flesh in some respect, some measure, before the public thing was taken on. But then discipline is a constant thing. Self-discipline is something that's with us all the time. We all offend, you know, that's what he says, often. All right, Jim. Brother McShane, is there any comments to make? Can we leave the horse and the ship, or are we still got something to say about the ship? You take that out of that one, nice and easy, didn't you?
The horse?
Yeah. That's quite right. Yes, that's right. He is letting us see the importance of the tongue and the damage it can do. When you take the ship, the mightiest battleship at the beginning of the last war was the Bismarck. and the damage it did, it sank the hood and other things, and yet it was just one fortunate chance of a torpedo that knocked its rudder out, and it was round in circles until it was destroyed. And there you see something, the most powerful thing that man can create, and when its rudder was knocked out, that's the same. So the damage that your tongue can do and mine through the biggest or highest thing that you can think about would end up the same way.
And would I be allowed to say that already in the Epistle in chapter 1 and verse 26, on bread of Knuckles' tongue, that it shows from this passage, I think, here, that we are ourselves responsible for controlling our tongue? Now I know we need divine help on that, and I know we need the Holy Spirit to do that and all that. But in the passage that we started, we are held accountable. We are the steersman, we are the man that's in control of the tongue. And therefore, we are accountable for what we say and do.
Yes, that is true. That is true. When you come to the realm of Obadiah, we haven't heard your voice before. Now, come on. What would you like to say? Come on, brother. What is it?
Well, I
was
a puppy
where I went before. Keep the thing up, you know. You don't eat it. Just keep hold of it. Thank you very much, brother. Thank you. That's helpful. Now can we come to the bit about the fire that was introduced to us by, suggested anyway by Brother Sunday. Now we're coming to a rather serious situation, a development of it from the pen of James. The damage that a dropped match or something like that can cause, and the conflagration that results. You see what James is saying here? Just a small thing, and the damage can become virtually uncontrollable. You get the picture of this thing, Brother McShane.
The difference between the effect and the help on the spot is that there's control of the person, but there's no control of the spot. You can't control the law.
The illustration, I suppose, 1 Samuel chapter 22, showing the reason for the plot of the truth.
Thank you, Tom.
The emphasis in the forest fire is on the straight from one tree to another, isn't it? And it goes on and on, spreading from one to another. And that's the picture among the people of God. And the tongue is misused, it goes on and on, on and on, spreading, leaping from one to the other.
The words of
right. Thank you, Sam. Do you see now what's developing from our discussion, brothers and sisters, that we are leading on to the damage that is caused by the tongue? It's now leading us into a world which is a world of iniquity and into the fires of hell. You see the seriousness of the position now. We're now developing into other realms by reason of the damage caused by the tongue, the way that he likens it. It's involved in its form. We're following this down to let us see how the tongue, whether it be in the mouth of a teacher or in the mouth of somebody else, you should be taking the lesson that it can cause a lot of damage, and the damage is the bit that we're considering at the moment, down at verse 6. Would this tongue running out of control and the figure of the fire be the gossip that goes on in Christian homes over the telephone, the spreading of stories, the defaming of character, all of that goes on behind the scenes? Is that what's involved?
Well, you're taking it out of the realm of the teacher, Jim, and spreading it in a broader spread. And we cannot, of course, turn away from that. He's not just saying that the tongue only causes damage in the mouth of a teacher. He's saying that the tongue can cause damage in the mouth of any brother or sister. Any person, of course, but we're talking with brothers and sisters.
I think this is the fire idea.
Yes, the spread of it.
This is spreading out.
Yes.
And I feel very keenly that today the greatest trouble amongst the saints, in my judgment, is the gossip that goes on behind the scenes. And the chat over the tea table that hurts the children in the family and so on.
Yes.
All this is so unnecessary.
Yes,
and it is in fact a misuse of the tongue.
Quite so. I think that's the basic meaning of the word railing. It's speaking to a person's heart. And we would get that out of what we're talking about today. You're talking about it. Yes. Well, the word that seems to be before us is talking about the field of nature, the whole round of nature, the whole course of nature can all be affected by the tongue. And it ends up by making a comparison with Gehenna, as it is before us in the authorized version, hell. So I take it that what he's speaking about, I've got to watch if I turn to the one side that I'm still speaking to this, is what I'm speaking to you. And that is that it's a word from a wheel or a runner or a drift, and it means the whole round of iniquity, a world of iniquity, and the tongue spreading like a fire embraces a whole world of iniquity, and eventually it's linked to hell.
It's Gehenna, the hell, the fire, but it is the word setting the whole thing ablaze.
Yes, I think he's drawing a comparison, Mr. McShane, with the word Gehenna, which they would all know about in that area. It constantly burned, and they knew what the Valley of Hinnom was, and the Lord Jesus is the only other one besides James who uses the word Gehenna. And the people in these days knew what Gehenna meant. It was a terrible place. And so the tongue, starting the world off in a great course, a world of nature, a world of sin and fire, and he links it eventually with hell. Can't go beyond that, can we?
You've
always got to remember, Alan, that what you're doing can be likened to something which is very serious, and a situation that's described in the Word of God as being a dreadfully serious thing. If you're on the same line as that in your teaching or in your living, you're on a very skiddy subject, a skiddy subject, you know what I mean, and ought not to be. So the thought that of hell brought in here is a very sobering thought to all of us. Watch the tongue, brother and sister. We might have some influence on somebody, or hell might have some influence on us, if you know what I mean. And let's make sure that the tongue has been rightfully handled. You're talking about the revised version, are you, Ronnie, which gives you the feel of nature. Well, it does come from a word which is used for wheel. It really comes from a word for racing. And I think it means the whole course. The world is a whole course of nature. And he says it is set on fire by hell. Yes, I think Well, it's the picture he's using, David. He's trying to bring in the sense of totality here. It's reasoning, I think. Well, it would do if you're talking about his character, his usefulness to God, but it's not going to ultimately affect his eternal destiny. Well, that is right. So it must therefore be his whole person and being, rather than this, is what he's going to say. Yes. Well, the little preposition in front of hell is variously translated. It's not normally the word either for by or of, as I understand it. So there's a little difficulty there, so that the revised version gives you by hell, and the authorized version gives you in hell, Darby gives you it as of hell, and some of the other ones do the same. So it's a very difficult one to pinpoint that you've raised. But the danger is this. We hope when we come down to consider the wisdom from beneath, the believer can be influenced by that. And if the devil is behind it, we are on to the equivalent of what you're suggesting. And we'll come to that in a moment, if you don't mind. As long as people know what we are talking about when we're speaking about Gehenna, I'm still waiting for somebody to raise this one, whether Andy's got a problem about Gehenna and hell. Maybe I lifted a stick to my own back there by suggesting that, Brother, right now. Condition of the departed spirit. I would think that that. Sure, we'll see that. Thank you, Donald. We'll see that coming up in the next verse or two when we come to think of the two kinds of fountains and the two kinds of fruits and trees.
Can we come back to this? Ourselves and in issue of the tongue, if we appreciate that it is something that should be put right and corrected and confessed, as we said recently, before we break bread any week, it is wrong for us to break that look without putting right the damage of our tongue that is piled up during the preceding week. Would you agree?
Yes, thank you.
I think you're serious.
Right, yes, I thought you were giving a sort of didactic word there. I wasn't expected to come in there. Yes,
may I suggest that the combination of the two figures, there are a combination of two figures that run through this. It starts with the statement in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. Now, the explanatory statement, or the opposition statement, is the well of unrighteousness. So there's two ideas, this fire, and that is a world or a whole ordered system of unrighteousness. Now, he takes up the latter first. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. So this use of the tongue leaves a moral stain upon us. It's derived from that idea of iniquity. What we talk about, you see, what we talk about, it really does affect us and leave a stain upon the mind and upon the body as a whole because it influences us. But then there's something else. And setteth on fire the course of nature. I wondered if the wheel of nature was encompassing the fact that we have begin young and grow up and mature and then grow to old age. But this old trouble runs right through. It's not confined to one age or one group. It's something that touches the whole of the wheel of nature. And it's not to be confined to one time period. An old man or an old woman could be just as damaging as some immature young person. And then he uses the same word in a negative sense. It inflames. And then it's inflamed by. This is the very source of where it comes from. It comes not from God. It comes from the very opposite source. How would that? We're wrong, brethren, when we try to distinguish. I must speak to this thread. We're wrong when we try to distinguish that this applies to saved or unsaved. Here's principles being set up.
Jim is saying, what I think he's saying, and I would take from it and agree with it, that there is nothing, neither age, nor fear, nor anything, that is out with the scope of the damage that can be done.
It affects me, it affects others.
I have to move on, brothers and sisters, and I'll...
That's right.
Yes. Well, it had a good inning. That's right. I think we can leave that. Verses 7 and 8 may appear to you to be extravagant language, but nevertheless it is perfectly true. Every kind of wild beast and so on can be brought to heel, but the tongue cannot. In fact, it is full of lethal poison. Therefore bless we God, and in verse number 9, we can curse men and we can do other things with the same mouth, out of which proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. I think that sorts it out for us, doesn't it? It ought not to be.
Does this word tame imply domestication?
Well, or not? You mean domestic animals?
Yes.
Well, he gives us the four classes, which are the same as what Noah had in the book of Genesis. And he makes a statement that they can all be brought to heel. Now, it doesn't mean to say that you can tame. I don't know whether there are some animals that are outside the scope of being tamed or not. But James suggests anyway that these four classes can all be made to come within certain limits to be restrained by man, but the tongue can.
When he used the word tame, a tame of horse, a tame of man, he thinks of something that we have brought under control in the sense that we can make use of. It can be subdued. You can master the fish, you can master the different things. You can't train a fish, you can't educate a fish.
You mean it was in deep water?
No, but it's subdued. You can master it.
That, I think that's the meaning that the word is called the master, and it means to subdue. Brother, you? So when the Spirit of God has control of the person, then the tongue comes under control too. Yes, who is a wise man among you, and endued with knowledge, let him show out of a good manner of living his works with meekness of wisdom. And looking at verse number 13, that seems to me to be a nice verse to consider for a moment or two.
I did
think myself that the teacher came back into it again. If you had lost sight of him a bit by reason of the tongue, then he's coming back to the fore again, the importance of that. Yes.
Intervening passage here, brother Fred, what cursing means.